The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Hello and happy Friday to you. Thank you for joining us. This is Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Now, I know that I have had this question before, and I'm glad that it came in from a listener, which, by the way, we're taking questions from listeners just like you. You can send your question in through email to radio@faithalone.org. Here's the question that has actually kept me up at night wondering, why is salvation by faith alone? I mean, why couldn't it be by some other means, like action or something else? Well, that's what Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to discuss on today's episode of Grace in Focus. So let's get right to it. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning into the show. My name's Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we are taking your questions. On the Bible and theology, here's a question from David. And David asks, maybe I can just rephrase this. But you know how when Jesus says you can't get divorced?
Right.
Well, that's not the whole story, right? You have to put that verse together with another verse.
Exactly.
Where Jesus says you can't get divorced, well, except for adultery.
Right.
And he basically says, why isn't salvation like that? Yes, the Bible might say the only thing to do is to believe to have eternal life in some places. But why can't you put that with the other verses that say repent, confess, or surrender? Could it be that no one scripture verse has all the elements in them, but we have to put them together to know how to be saved?
Well, there's a lot of things in this that jump out. First of all, when you look at the divorce and remarriage, there are statements in Mark and Luke that are absolute, no divorce, no remarriage. But then there's an exception clause in Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9,
right,
where Jesus said, except for porneia, which is adultery and all kinds of immorality, would include incest, and it would include homosexuality, it would include bestiality, it would include immorality,
yeah,
broadly speaking,
yeah,
is grounds. It doesn't require that you get a divorce, but
yeah,
it allows it. Now, in the case of the promise of eternal life, there is no exception anywhere. It's not like we can go to some verse where Jesus said, he who believes in me and perseveres to the end of his life will have everlasting life and will never perish. There's no such verse.
So maybe the answer is, it depends on the context. There might be those other verses. Maybe John 3:16 doesn't tell the whole story. There might be other verses that add other requirements. But so far as you have seen, all those other verses talk about other things.
Absolutely. I remember I was debating a Church of Christ evangelist or minister down in Baytown, Texas. It must have been about 20 years ago now.
Yeah.
And in the course of the debate, I asked him, I said, why is it that when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he only calls him to believe? You say a person must believe, obey, confess, repent, and be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus doesn't give us four of the five things in John 3:16 or
yeah,
John 3:14, 15, 16, 17, 18.
Right.
We don't find those things. And I said, when Paul is asked a straight-up question, what must I do to be saved?
Yeah.
His answer is simply believe.
Mm-hmm.
The Church of Christ evangelist said, well, what we need to do is take in the whole counsel of God's Word.
Right. That's what David is,
right,
is asking about.
And he said, you know, you can't just take any one passage. You got to pull them all together, and then you get the whole story. So I said to him, so doesn't it bother you that there's not a single verse in the Bible that says everything we must do to be born again? In other words, in terms of the divorce and remarriage, we do have a couple of verses that tell us the fuller picture.
Yeah.
But they don't have a single verse that tells us if you believe, obey, confess, repent, and be baptized. There's not a single verse that lists them all.
Yeah.
In fact, other people have different lists. But most people are going to have obey and confess and repent.
Yeah.
Sometimes they just combine them into two or three things. Sometimes they'll say believe includes all those things, right?
Right.
But the problem they have with it is there just isn't anything. I recently came out with a book called 100 Faith Alone Verses in the Bible. When you look at those, they are all definitive. It's not like something's going to come along that changes it. For example, yesterday I was working on Romans 4, 4, and 5. Mm-hmm. Maybe you could read that, because I think Romans 4, 4, and 5 clearly excludes the possibility that some other verse could contradict John 3, 16.
Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness.
Right. So notice he's defending here, and he had just previously in verse 3 talked about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Mm-hmm. That's Genesis 15, 6.
Yeah.
And then he says, look, Abraham didn't get that on the basis of works,
yeah.
And we don't get it on the basis of works. No one gets it on the basis of works. It's always on the basis of faith. And faith is the only way to be justified before God. So if someone were to say, well, you need to turn from your sins, well, the problem with that is turning from your sins is a work. And now God would have some sort of obligation to respond to our repentance. Well, God does have some responsibility to respond to our repentance. If a person repents, then God is not going to keep throwing on additional judgment in this life. He will stop it. Now, we're going to still reap the consequences of what we've done in the past, typically. But God does recognize we've repented. And according to Ezekiel 18, if a wicked man repents, he'll live. That's why I titled my book on repentance, Turn and Live.
So the short answer to David's question is, if you put anything else together, if you added anything to faith as a condition of salvation, you'd be negating those faith verses.
You would. It wouldn't simply say, I'm giving an exception.
Yeah.
You're now negating them.
Yeah.
Also, would it make any sense for the Lord Jesus to tell Nicodemus one way to be born again, and then the apostles come along and tell people another way to be born again? I mean, would it make sense for the apostles to contradict their master?
Yeah, I guess the response is, you know, that isn't Jesus' whole conversation. And I was just talking to a Roman Catholic guy who said, well, obviously, Jesus talked a lot more about that to him. And so, yeah, we have a snippet of the conversation, but Jesus obviously told them about a lot, all the other things that he needed to do.
Right, but part of the problem there is when a person makes that statement, they basically say the Holy Spirit messed up. They're basically saying the Holy Spirit left out some vital information. My point is this, if God intended for the condition of everlasting life to be faith plus works, then God would have said so. God doesn't say so. He never would have even given one incident where the Lord Jesus Christ gave a message that was different than that. They would have all been faith plus works.
Right.
So we can be confident and certain that the promise of life is to the person who believes, not to the person who works, Romans 4, 4, and 5. You see the same thing, Revelation 22, 17, right at the end of the New Testament.
Sure.
Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely.
Sure.
I was just reading yesterday, again, part of Zane Hodges' book, The Hungry Inherit, his first book.
Yeah.
He wrote it in 72, and it was published by Moody, and then again, it was picked up by Multnomah Press in 1980.
Yeah.
In it, he talks about Revelation 22, 17, and mm-hmm. he says, whereas in John's gospel, he tells the woman at the well, if she desires that water, he will give it to her, and the water is the message that Jesus is the Messiah who guarantees her everlasting life. But he says here in Revelation 22, 17, it's even a little bit simpler than asking, because he
asking.
Tells the woman she has to
she has
ask.
To ask. Yeah.
She asks for the water, but he
so
says here
that,
it's yeah. just desiring.
Right.
So it's even a simpler thing. If you desire the water of life, God's going to give it to you.
Are those extra conditions other than believing? You got to ask, you got to desire, and you have to believe?
No, because the point is, all we need to do is believe, but the question becomes, well, how do we believe?
Yeah.
For many people, it involves asking. Jesus said, if you would have asked, I would have given you.
Yeah.
So it doesn't mean that there aren't people who receive without asking.
Yeah.
You know, there are people who grow up in Christian homes like your children who yeah. are going to be receiving this message day in and day out without asking for it.
Right. Okay. So you don't see asking as like a metaphor for faith. Like John says, receive we have to receive him, and we have to drink, and we have to eat, and we have to do all these things. But our response is those aren't things that are different from faith. Those are just metaphors for faith.
Right, and it seems to me the asking leads up to faith, the desiring leads up to faith. It's not exactly faith, and in fact, in John 4, if you follow the discussion, it seems what happens is the woman says, "Are you greater than Jacob who gave us this well?" And so she's beginning to wonder. And then she says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." And then she gets to the point where she basically asks. She says, "We know that Messiah is coming." Now, she doesn't come right out and say, "Are you the Messiah?" Right. But that's what she means.
Yeah.
And Jesus then affirms, "I who speak to you am he." At that point, she leaves her water pot, which many commentators think represents the old water, the old religion, the work salvation religion. She leaves that behind and she goes to the villagers and she gives them the living water. Could this be the Messiah?
Yeah.
They come to faith as well. And so it seems to me that, yeah, she did ask when she said, "We know Messiah is coming."
Okay. So David asks maybe this final question. How do we define the hermeneutic about when you need to define the meaning of one passage in light of another passage versus just seeing two passages as separate? And I guess there's no special hermeneutic involved. It's just the normal grammatical historical.
Well, right. But the analogy of faith is basically the principle. If two passages are talking about the exact same thing, then you use the clearer to explain the less clear. So the hermeneutic is they need to be talking about exactly the same thing. So if you have a passage like, let's take Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. "He who endures and keeps my works until the end will have authority over the nations." That's not the same thing as "he who believes in me has everlasting life."
Right.
Authority over the nations is a reward. It's rulership. But some people see those and equate them.
Right. So basically, you just need to use normal grammatical historical reading to determine what is the passage talking about.
Absolutely.
And if two passages are talking about the same thing, then you need to harmonize them.
Right.
But when it comes to salvation, if anything other than faith is a requirement, then it's probably not talking about eternal salvation. It's probably talking about something else.
Absolutely.
All right. Thank you for your question, David. And if you have questions for us, send them to radio@faithalone.org. And please feel free to use our website as a resource. We have hundreds of articles and audio for you to just help you study and understand God's Word better. We'll see you next time.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that if you get subscribed, completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment or some feedback, and if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. On our Monday edition, we're going to talk about whether or not a believer can lose their sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.